Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Tony suggested, well, like you said, a couple of the hymn titles, and I said, well, hey, Tanya Tanisha could put together a song and sing it. And he said, well, they're not here, but my wife is grinning wildly. That idea might take wings and or take root and grow, I think is how he said it. Anyways, I said I thought that might be a good icebreaker. I don't know what you're expecting this evening. To tell you the truth, I'm not sure what I'm expecting. Thank you, Sheldon. There's a lot of different things you could say. Craig called this a... he thought maybe I could have a State of the Church address. Why should Calvary Chapel keep going? It'd probably be pretty interesting to have each of you give a response to that. If you were to say why you think it's important, or if you think it's important. Why Calvary Chapel? Why here? Why now? A number of years ago, our theme was on the book of Esther. Did we make that a theme for such a time as this? I think that was a theme. And the idea that Esther was in that time and that place for that specific purpose, to deliver the Jews. And Mordecai, her uncle, said, now listen, you need to go talk to the king. And who knows, but if you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And if you don't do it, help will rise for the Jews from somewhere else. In other words, he was saying, I know that the Jews, we have been chosen as God's people. And God's not going to neglect and abandon us. God will take care of us. But he has chosen to use you. And we, looking back, say, yes, that's what she was there for. He, in the present tense, said, who knows? But that's why. That's the whole reason you were made queen. I try to look at my life, and I try to ask myself this question from time to time. Why am I here? I feel, I guess I can say strongly, I don't want to come across in the wrong way, but I do feel called to this ministry at this time, at this place. I feel strongly, I feel clearly God has given me that call. Not simply because the church has called me, I appreciate that, and I appreciate the fact that God works through the church to call us. But even leading up to this, I really felt like God had His finger on me, asking me to take this position. I really appreciated what Steve Ulrich shared Sunday afternoon. That we're all called. I thought about bringing it. Maybe I should have. Wednesday night, in the class with the flock boys, I had a Bernstein Bear book, and it's the book. If you guys are familiar with it, it's the book about Brother Bear gets stage fright. Or Sister Bear, I'm not sure which one, but it doesn't matter. Anyways, there's a picture of them up on the stage at the school play. And in the front row, I didn't use the story at all for illustration, I used the one picture. There's, in the front row, you can see the bears clearly. You can see their face, you can see what they're wearing, you can tell if it's an old bear or a young bear. You know, there's Grandma and Grandpa Grizzly Bear there, and there's Mama Bear sitting there. And then in the second row, you can see the heads of the bears, but all you see is just, you can tell male or female. You can tell that. That's about all you can see. And I don't remember, maybe the third or fourth row, maybe in the third row, you might be able to pick one out that has a hair ribbon or something, you know. But they're getting very indistinct. And then, you know, there may be 20 rows of bears that are shown there. And after about the third or fourth row, all it is little outlines of a bear's head. No distinction, you can't tell one from the other. I use that picture to illustrate to the boys that I think often, especially for young people growing up, I think it's easy to look at the church, and I suppose even as an adult, to look at the church and imagine that the ones on the front row there, they're the visible ones. That's the ministry team. Or someone you see a lot. Let's say that's the ministry team. The second row, they are still pretty visible, but not as distinct. But maybe that would be the song leader, or the superintendent, or Sunday school teachers, or whatever it might be. And then you have on down, they get less and less distinct. And I think we have that tendency to look at the church as being, there's the important ones up front, or the ones that God has called up front, and then they grow less and less distinct, and pretty soon you get into the area where it's just people. They're just normal. They don't really have anything special about them. Now, along with that, I would say that I know there's differences in personalities. There are those that would rather be an indistinct person that works behind the scenes and blends in. And that's good. That's fine. That goes with our personality. But I guess what I'm trying to say, or what I want to say, is that I don't believe those distinct figures in the front are any more called or any more chosen or any more in their time and in their place than anyone that's in that back row that may not seem to have a face. We all are vital to the life, the life spring, the liveliness of Calvary Chapel. I'm sure that if we were to ask for a raise of hands, or maybe we'll even take a ballot, we'll vote. Do we want to keep going with Calvary Chapel or just close the doors and sell the property? I doubt anyone's going to vote that we just simply disband and be done with it. My question is, we would not vote that it closed down. How committed are we to keeping it alive and lively and growing? I'd like some feedback from some of you. When you think of Calvary Chapel, I wrote down a number of things. I didn't make a real long list. When you think of Calvary Chapel, what are some positive things you think of? I am glad, I appreciate Calvary Chapel because of this, or whatever it may be. Okay, support on many levels. Anyone else?
Willing to work together.
Willing to work together.
The freedom to express what's on your heart.
Okay, freedom to express what's on your heart. Okay, involvement in missions, both locally and abroad. And now, well, I guess we had them in Illinois and whatever, but now we've got a little bit bigger than just Sturgis and not across the sea, so we're getting maybe filling in the gaps too a little bit. Okay, an involvement in missions. Bible-based church. I hope that we could go on for a while, and I also think probably I'm sure our personal situation, our personal set of circumstances is going to affect how we think and the points that we appreciate about a church. Tiffany mentioned support on so many levels. Now, I, being in the ministry, I appreciate that whoever put cookies in the mailbox this morning. My kids would have liked some too, but actually, there was enough for all of us. But there's different ones of us that need different levels of support. Many of us probably take for granted the support that's here. Tiffany is more in a different situation where that is a really big part of her life. I tend to see things different than you do. You see things different than he does or she does. We all have different set of circumstances we look through. Some things I wrote down, a loving atmosphere. And here again, I appreciate that and I am glad for it, but I tend to take that for granted because I've never really known anything else. The way that I know that it's real and that it's special is because of what visitors say. We hear things like, you know, you guys have something special here that isn't everywhere we go. Don't lose that. The love is, you can feel it. We appreciate the spirit we see between you guys. Another thing that I wrote down that I appreciate is the general joy of the Lord that I see in men's lives. That is very, for me as a pastor, that is that's special to know. I hesitate to call you my children, but Paul said I have no greater joy than to know that my children walk in truth, and it does bring a leader joy to see the love of the Lord in his congregation's eyes. Lots of children. Lots of future potential. There's another real positive I see in our congregation. Relatively stable. When you think Calvary Chapel, you think Tom and Harold. It's just been a stable, solid, secure leadership there, I guess. This was really driven home to me when I was at Faith Builders. Maybe I've shared from the pulpit before, I don't know, but it seemed like it happened quite a bit that we'd be talking to somebody, so where are you from, you know, how big is your church, whatever, just different things. Well, right now we're at so-and-so because we just split, or we're getting back to where we were because we split 10 years ago, you know, or right now we're going through a split, or, you know, ministry team infighting, and just things like that wasn't even said in a way of, I'm really disappointed in the home church right now. It wasn't that kind of a conversation. It was just something that was part of life, and it's just how things are. And I guess I really came to appreciate the spirit that's here. We sang the song For Christ in the Church, and that's actually one that I requested for real from Tony. Maybe you guys can just turn to that again if you want. I'm just going to point out a few things in our verse and in the different verses. Remember what number that was, Tony? What's that? 153. Some things I jotted down as we were singing that. And I had this under a heading of vision casting. I don't know what you expect from me as a leader. I don't have any visions of explosive church growth and revolutionizing the way we do everything and all that, I do hope that we can continue to grow in our areas of strength, and maybe also take an honest look at our areas of weaknesses, our areas of weakness. I wrote down, we exist to bring the reality of Christ's kingdom to Sturgis, Michigan. And Sheldon mentioned throughout the earth. But Christ's kingdom is not something that will come when Christ comes back. Christ established his kingdom when he came the first time. It has been living in the hearts of men. And where there are Christians, Christ's kingdom is there. And we bring Christ's kingdom to this particular area on the map. For Christ and the church, we said in this song, number one, verse one, we will work with the will in the strength of youth. I think I've shared this illustration before, but I talked with a man a number of years ago who had lost his wife. He had four sons. One professed Christianity, the other three did not. The fourth, the one that did profess Christianity, had a pretty rough character, I guess I'll say. And he expressed regret. He said, my wife and I determined at a young age that we're going to serve the Lord. And we determined that this is how we're going to do it. We're going to work hard. We're going to save our money. We're going to retire young. And then we're going to go into ministry somewhere. So he said we didn't have much time for serving the church, for serving God through those years. I worked hard. I had a goal and a purpose. And he said, last year we buried my wife. They never got the chance to go into service. She got cancer. About a year later, that man died. He was worth quite a bit. But his ungodly sons got the money. And you could say, in a way, his life was wasted. Because he did not work with the will and the strength of youth in serving the Lord. Verse 2 says, faithfully served in life's brightest hour. The same thing there. Giving of ourselves while we can, as we can. The Bible says to serve the Lord now, before the windows grow dark. And I don't remember all the terminology, but before your eyes grow dim and your teeth fall out, don't use all your youth and strength and energy to get ahead so that you can serve God later, but serve Him all your life. Serve Him with your strength. Verse 3 says, time and talent and gold. I believe we do well. That's another thing I could have listed. We're a giving church. We give. The easiest thing to give is our money. For one thing, most of us have plenty. The hardest thing to give is our time. And it's probably also the most valuable thing we can give. Time and talents and gold. Render the best we can bring to Him. Now, I don't want to downplay someone going and retiring and giving their, you know, going into service and retirement. That's well and good if that's where you're at. But often we're giving what's left. Whether that's in that illustration or whether it's when I give to a project, time or money or whatever. We said we will render the best we can bring to Him. And I think we need to be careful that we don't render the leftovers we can bring to Him. And then in verse 4 it says, aim so grand. And aim. There again, not just haphazardly serving, but serving with an aim and a goal and an intention. I think a question that probably some people have is, what do you want Calvary Chapel to look like? What do you vision for the future? What's your goals? And to tell you the truth, I haven't spent a lot of time formulating all of that. There's some ideas that I have and whatever, the team we talked about a little bit this morning already, but I guess first of all, let me say I don't believe it's up to me what Calvary will look like in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. I don't think that gives me any reason to not try or not care or not give all I can. I believe I need to do all I can, and we as a team need to do all we can to preach the truth, to give guidance, to do all we can to guide in the way of truth. But I truly believe it is up to you as individuals, and especially to the fathers and their congregation, to set the tone for what the next generation of Calvary Chapel will look like. The tone that you set in your house is what will show up at church. On one hand, children are not programmable machines that you just enter the data and then you set them in motion and they do exactly as you ask. That's not true. But I don't believe that we as fathers can overstate our responsibility and our power to influence the future of Calvary Chapel. We will continue to have a loving atmosphere at Calvary Chapel only if there's a loving atmosphere in the homes. We will continue to have a giving spirit at Calvary Chapel only if there's a giving spirit in the homes. If my children are going to be respectful of authority, they will need to see their dad respecting authority, whether that be church authority or state authority or whatever authority it may be. Our children need to see and hear us appreciating the value of serving the brotherhood if we expect service to continue in the next generation. I've been having this class on Wednesday evening. I call it the Flock, Future Leaders of Calvary Chapel, FLOCC. And I've been trying to help in the teaching of the next generation. I really believe that it is important that our young people, before they become youth with a lot of freedom and a lot of decisions to make, that they be rooted and grounded in God's Word. That they be... I really think what we've done and what we tend to do is that society has kind of gone to letting boys be boys. And young men are not expected to mature until they're about 22 or 24 and married. And what happens is a young man gets married and he's 23 years old and he's got a baby coming, and all of a sudden it hits him like a ton of bricks. You know what? I'm responsible for a real living soul that will live forever. Now I need to develop convictions. Now I need to establish what I believe and what will be good in my home, what will not, what routines I will have, what all these different things. And a 22-year-old man turns to another 22-year-old man and says, "So what are you doing?" And I don't believe that it's impossible for a 22 or a young married man to be wise and make wise choices. But I think it would be far better if that man were 15 and making those choices and wrestling with those with his dad. And going into marriage with a vision and a goal of raising a godly seed. And to me, that's the secret, that's the key to long-term success at Calvary Chapel. We as dads are going to have to invest heavily in our sons. I do believe that there's the aspect of growth from the outside. I think that's good. I know for a long time that I thought that because we're Mennonite, it's hard for people to come in from the outside, what we would call the outside. And then I went to a conference up here at Grace Church. They had a guy come in from Kalamazoo who was speaking. And he said that they started a church in a little storefront somewhere and it just grew fast. They came from California or something. They came as a church sent them to Kalamazoo. They started and pretty soon they had to start another one on the other side of town. Phenomenal growth. But he said, what I started finding out, he said, if I talk to people and learn from people, whatever, we're growing fast, but it's because we're pulling them out of other congregations. We still don't have unchurched people coming to church. So, I think we need to be careful that we're not envious of the churches that are growing fast because of what they're doing. I do believe that we need to be relevant. We need to be inviting. And I hope that we are an attractive place. When people come, they want to come back. One of the things I've been trying to teach the boys on Wednesday night is the idea of being prepared to every good work. And I think we can look at that and say, well, that just means willing. God calls me, I'm willing. I think it goes a lot deeper than that. I think we as fathers can be teaching our sons to be prepared unto every good work. I've had help building fence that didn't know how to hook up a trailer. I backed up to the trailer. And he says, okay, that's right. I said, well, okay, let the jack down. He says, how? I've had help that comes along that you about don't need to tell them anything. They know. When it comes to church things, I think that there's things that we as dads can do to prepare our children to every good work. Right now, just as an example, we have Tony leading songs. And Austin and Aaron are backing them up. For a long time, Tony was by himself because no one knew how to sing. I cannot lead songs. That is an example. Right now, I'm telling Jeffrey, maybe he won't. Right now, Jeffrey can sing well. And I'm doing my best to instill in him a desire to be a song leader. Or willingness, maybe I should say it that way, to be a song leader. Because the church needs song leaders. Maybe I can teach him how to work well. Because people need young men that know how to work. There's so many things we can prepare our sons to every good work. Teaching him how to read, how to memorize scripture. Things like that that will make him more apt for a Bible study. Make him more apt to be a Sunday school teacher. Make him apt, able. There's every one of these behind-the-scenes jobs that we were talking about, you can do well or you can do poorly, and a lot of it will have to do with how much you were taught to do well. So preparing our children to every good work. On the flip side of that, I can do, and I don't want to make it sound like I'm doing a lot of work with these boys. I realize I'm not investing a lot of time. But if I tell that young man that it's important to be prepared to every good work, And he is told, and more importantly, shown at home, that the only work that really matters is the kind that brings in money. It's probably going to be hard for him to take that half hour on Wednesday night and really make it part of his life. A question I'd like for you to ask yourself, and maybe this isn't the best bar for giving, but when's the last time that you've knocked off early from work or didn't go fishing or whatever it might have been and instead went to visit someone that wasn't a relative? I say not a relative because if grandma's in the hospital, we go see her. Just a thought. Maybe here would be a good place to quote something I read this week. Richard Baxter wrote a book, the Reformed Pastor, back in the 1600s, I believe. In the book, he's speaking to other pastors. That's his targeted audience. But he's asking them to examine their lives and look at their lives and see if they are walking worthy to be teaching others. But there's a point where he, before the actual book starts, it's kind of an opening to the book. And he apologized. He said, "I'm going to be a little bit blunt, a little bit harsh in some places." But then he says, "Would you be but as impatient with your sins as with our reproofs, you should hear no more from us." His point is, when I try to show you the error of your ways, if you would get as upset as the sin that you're involved in, as you do at me for pointing it out, we'd soon be getting along just fine. Another quote he says is, I speak all this to none but the guilty. I don't expect everyone to agree with me on everything. I don't feel that it's necessary that everyone agrees with me on everything. What I do want us to do is examine ourselves. And really, we sang for Christ in the church. And I guess if I could, I don't know if cast a vision is the right term, but if I could cast a vision, if I could convince everyone to think the way I do in one thing, or two things, I guess, depending on how you want to say it, it would be that I live my life for Christ and the church. And we say, well, what about my family? I've had a number of people tell me, don't neglect your family in serving this position. Don't neglect your family. I completely agree with that. We got a card today, our anniversary is this week. We got a card today that said, take time for your wife. Take time for each other. Don't neglect each other because of the ministry. I completely agree with that. I do not believe that God calls me to a position that will sacrifice my family. On the other hand, I do not believe that God calls me to a family in such a way that I cannot serve in the church. I think there is great benefit. And now, let me give a disclaimer here. It's easy for me to say, okay, when's the last time you visited? I'm on the ministry team. Of course I go visit. But since I've been on the ministry team and since I've been going visiting, I see the value and the effect it has on my children and on the people we visit. We went down to Gospel Echoes the other night and we went through LaGrange on the way there and went to see Anna Miller. And just the joy that brought her, you could tell she just really appreciated us being there. She appreciated us taking time. The children get into places they would never get otherwise. They meet people they wouldn't know otherwise. They become a blessing. Can I have the fans on you, please? It's kind of warm up here. I'm not trying to pick or find fault. I guess what I'm trying to say is we have a lot of good points, and we do. And going back to what I said about faith builders, about listening to other people's problems in their churches, whatever. That gave me opportunity to share with them how glad I am to be part of Calvary Chapel. I've said it lots of times. The ministry is one of those things, I don't know if I'd ask for it, but if I'm going to be in it, I'll take Calvary Chapel. I enjoy our team. I enjoy our congregation. I love our congregation. I love you people. I'll be the first to point out that I am not perfect. And I put in parentheses, no amens needed. You all know that. I know that. But neither can I only list the positives in the congregation and pretend that there aren't areas where we need to check ourselves. I need to speed this up a little bit, but I guess I would like for us to look at each one of ourselves, just not the guy beside me, not the guy across the church, but just examine ourselves. I'm a prophet. I tend to be a prophet. I tend to be able to see all the bad things that need to be fixed. I realize that. I don't always realize it enough, maybe. But I do believe God gives us giftings so that we balance each other out. I believe that one area we begin to weaken and we need to check ourselves is in the area of giving of our time. Here again, I guess I'm just going to leave it at that. Let's be honest with ourselves. We started to buy into the idea that if I work hard at my job, I can get more money. So that is how I serve. I don't believe God calls all of us to go, but I think we need to be careful that we don't say, well, I work hard enough that I can give a lot of money. I don't need to give my time. Another area of concern, I believe, is that the pendulum of... I already touched on it, but the pendulum of how we view our children, and here again, I'm young, I'm green, and I need to be careful in telling others how to raise their children or how to treat their children. But we hear how grandpa's generation didn't worry too much about the boy's feelings. Oh, isn't that too bad? Now get out there and bale hay. They expect them to just grow up and be men and be done with it. And now we've had some training and now we've had some teaching and now we've had some learning. Maybe our eyes have been opened a little bit. You know what? Boys may be boys, but they still have feelings. Girls, children need time with dad. They need training. They need all of that. Dads need to sacrifice of their time for the sake of their children. So now the pendulum has come back, and rather than stopping in the middle, it goes to the other side. Where that baby is born, and for the first 3 months or 6 months or a year, however long it is, that baby is completely helpless. And if that baby cries, mom is there. Changing diapers, feeding, whatever it may be. And in a sense, that baby is the center of its own universe. When that baby cries, mom's going to take care of whatever's wrong with it. But somewhere along the time of about 1 year old, 2 years old, whatever it may be in each child, that child needs to learn it's not about you. And it's not about what you want. And here again is where I go back to it's the church. Instilling in our children the idea of self-sacrifice. And I guess what I'm saying, if you follow that through, we grow up and we have a teacher that Faith Builder described it so well. We have children that aren't disciplined. They throw fits and they do whatever. And then they get to be about 3 or 4 or 5 years old and it's embarrassing to be that way. So they stop doing it. And we think, oh, good, they're over it. And then they get up to be about 13, 14, 15 and they start right back in. And they're too old for mom and dad to handle. So the ministry is contacted. And now it's the ministry's problem that they have rebellious youth. And I don't say that for my sake. I don't say that because I don't want you to hand off your naughty kids to me. But it's something we need to be aware of, and it's something we need to really look at our lives. Am I loving my children enough to discipline them? Am I loving my children enough to drive the foolishness out of his heart that is bound in it? When we say, I can't serve because I give my time to the family, I can't come to church because of my family, I think we're teaching our children they are more important than the church. And Christ, I want to be careful how I say this, but Christ is coming for the church. Our children need to be part of that church. We need to be part of that church. And it's, I believe, we should be raising our family with the idea, I am raising you, with my daughter's getting old enough that there's things that I need to explain to her. No, we don't do that. But I don't just say, no, we're not doing that. I have conversations that to me should not have to take long. They may take half an hour. Trying to explain to her and help her understand, not that she's arguing and we're, I finally win, but no, we don't do that, but here's why. And trying to take the time to explain that and building that idea that it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about the church. It's about Christ's kingdom. Well, this has gone much longer than I thought it would. Probably none of you are surprised. I was going to mention yet, I think I still will. When Clinton ran in 92, his campaign slogan was, and if any of you children repeat this, parents, don't come to me. It's the economy, stupid. I heard a preacher say, he said he thinks he ought to get some shirts made. It's the church, stupid. Because that's what it is. We serve God by serving the church. We serve Christ by serving the church. We serve our children when we see them as part of the church, and that's how we teach them to serve alongside of us. And that word stupid there, I would not see that as being dumb or unable to think. It'd be more of a drugged. And the way Clinton was giving that was, you're too blind to see. It's the economy. You're letting all these other things distract you in your campaign. It's the economy. And I think we can get so distracted by many things. Okay, I'm going to... One thing else I wanted to read here. Something I heard a while ago, a challenge to men. When a man comes home, this hit me... I guess you could say hit me like a ton of bricks. When a man comes home and his children and wife look him in the face, what do they see? This was Paul Washer, and you've heard me mention his name before. But he said, when I get home, if I've had a bad day at the office, he said, I drive in the drive and I park the car, and I'm not getting out of that car. He said, I don't care. He said, there may be times when I've got so many emotions I need to stuff down inside. But he said, I'm going to be under control. And I'm going to walk in that door. And when my children look me in the face, they should only see, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Dad's home. Joy just came into the house. That doesn't mean we don't discipline. That doesn't mean we don't train and instruct and correct. But when our children look at us dads, they should see what Christ's kingdom is all about. And now for my commitment to you. These are a couple passages I put in my computer a long time ago. I came across them. I do say a long time ago, thinking this day may come. And I'd just like to read a couple of chapters, or a couple of sections. The first one is 1 Samuel 12:20, 20 through 25. And Samuel said unto the people, and I would like for you guys to hear this coming from me. And I think I can say that on behalf of the team. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then ye should go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. but I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. But if ye shall do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. And then 2 Samuel 23, 1 through 4. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, The rock of Israel spake to me. He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of the Lord. And this is my desire on how each one of you would feel. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. I hope that my ministry can be a time of refreshment. And I'm not saying that Tom was stale. I hope that when I speak, it can be as sunshine after rain. I would just cover your prayers. I hesitate to give the devil too much credit for problems in our lives. I hate to give him any. But this week has been a pretty bumpy week at home. I'm afraid there's been too many times that the children failed to see thy kingdom come when they looked in my eyes. It just seemed like there was one thing after another. And a lot of the time, to tell you the truth, I didn't know why. Just seemed to have a poor spirit, I guess, a heavy spirit. And now Gina is sick, and I would just appreciate your prayers. I know you guys are praying. Many of you have shared that you are and that you will. So I just encourage you to please keep praying for us. Any feedback? Any thoughts? Anything? Any announcements? Okay, Tom. I think I'm done.
Oh, I thought you sounded like you had more. So.
Oh, no. I'm to the end. I just took some out of the middle. They say a lot of good sermons need to be cut short in the middle and trimmed on both ends or something like that. So.
I appreciated in that song the phrase that stuck out for me was the very last words of the chorus. Was born to make us pure and brave. I like
that phrase. Amen. I appreciate that. Sure I would. Yeah. All right. Shall we stand for prayer? Thank you all for being here.
Loving Father, we come to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. We thank you so much, Lord, for the grace and the strength and the power that you give to us. And Lord, I just thank you tonight for Dana as he shared his heart with us. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to bless him, bless his ministry, and watch over him. Lord, just bless him as he leads us and helps us and gives us guidance. Just bless him and the ministry team, Father. And Lord, I just want to pray for Dana personally. And Lord, as he's had a tough week, and I just pray, Father, that you would be able to take those times in his life and use them for growth. We just pray for his family right now as they're experiencing some sickness and health. Lord, I just pray that you would bring healing to them and just really care for them. And I just pray, Father, that his words can bring sunshine like after a rain. We thank you. Dismiss us now with your blessing, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.